Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, our text this morning deals with the sin of worry and anxiety. And that's what the Bible calls it. The Bible calls it a sin. And when you call something a sin, you realize that there's hope. If you call it some kind of a disease, it's no hope at all. But the Scriptures speak to this issue of anxiety and worry, and it gives us the prescription. And that's what Paul does this morning. He does it here in these two verses that we're going to look at. But there is hope in how to deal with the anxiety that inevitably comes to all of us. As I said this morning in our prayer, that the Proverbs teaches that an anxious heart leads to depression, but a good word makes it glad. And it's the word, it's the promise of God is what we need to be cultivating. When the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 12 says that we become weary and discouraged when we turn away from Jesus. So we are to be a people that keeps on looking unto Jesus. There is our hope. There is our comfort. And what it means to look unto Jesus is that you are going to remind yourself of the Word of God. You are going to remind yourself of the promises of God. Looking unto Jesus, reminding yourself then what the promises of Jesus are in Scripture. This is going to be the remedy, the antidote, the prescription that's given to us of overcoming an anxious heart. If you sit and you continue to meditate upon your troubles and your problems, you will continue to sink into greater despair and discouragement, anxiety and depression. And then as more often than not in our culture, what we'll want to do is we will want to medicate the symptoms rather than dealing with the problems. Scripture deals with the problems of these anxieties by going to the teaching of God's Word. Which, it's like getting people that call themselves Christians, it's like pulling teeth to get them to read and to study God's Word. We don't have to have all of the difficulties of life that we have. Think about this. In Proverbs, the first six chapters, the wisdom and the knowledge that is imparted to us, well, the knowledge that is given to us, and the wisdom to be able to walk therein. If you read it and you don't walk according to it, you don't demonstrate yourself to be wise, you demonstrate yourself to be a fool. So the Proverbs teach many things just in the six chapters that would be an excellent study for you parents to teach your children, because as Solomon was instructed by his father David, how to walk and to live his life in the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is both the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. Scripture uses them both. And so it's practically applying then the Word of God to your life. It's not just learning Scripture. It's not learning just simple memory verses, platitudes, things that you can rehearse and show how smart you are in front of your friends. It's living it. We are going to learn more about our God so that we might live in accordance with His honor and His glory, His nature. This is what He calls us to. So we apply it to our lives. We ought to be going to the Word of God, not just getting factoids. That's the world in which we live in. Everybody's got these little soundbite Twitters. Not to do that, but it's to learn and to understand and to know what God means by what He says. If you don't know what God means by what He says, you don't have the truth. The words of Scripture communicate to us the truth and then calls us to live according to it. Prayer is a great aspect in the life of the church, in every individual in the life of the church. Instead of fretting, Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 6, not worrying about things that you can do nothing about, but take it to the Lord in prayer. It's interesting because Paul uses merimnaho is a Greek term that he uses with regards to worry. He uses the same thing not to worry about certain things in Philippians 2. But when he uses it there in the context in a legitimate way. In other words, we are not just carefree individuals who don't care about anything and have no concern and responsibility. That's not what it's saying at all. there is legitimate concern and things we ought to be actively involved in as responsible stewards before God. And there are things that become worrisome, anxiety-ridden, that you can't change, and yet we dwell upon them, and we try to force as if we can move things by our own power and hand. And we become all tangled up inside and bundled up inside, and it has all kinds of consequences in our lives. It's these that we take it to the Lord in prayer. Beloved, I can't change your heart. I can't cause you to believe God's Word. I can't give you a hunger and a thirst for the things of God. I can't cause you to understand the things that are within the page of the Scripture. That is solely and completely the work of the Spirit of God. I can bring the things of God to you. I can feed you with the Word of God. I can instruct you. I can guide you. I can rebuke you. I can reprove you. I can admonish you. I can encourage you. I can comfort you with the things of God. But I cannot make you believe it. I cannot make you understand it. I can give you the sense and the meaning of the Scriptures, but unless the Holy Spirit is doing the work within your heart, I can just simply bring the food and feed, and that's what I'm called to do. You've got to apply it. I have got to apply these things in my life. We've got to be people of prayer. Now let me ask you, in your personal life, what's your prayer life like? Think about your day from the time that you got up this morning. When you got up this morning, the alarm went off, boom, you hit it, it got up, and you did your thing. Did you even think about praying? Did you take time to pray? Did you take time to give God thanks? Prayer is an aspect of worship, both privately and corporately. It's an aspect of worship. And we come before the Lord in prayer. Did you do that this morning? Did you forget all about it? Did you pray for the worship service? Did you pray that God's Spirit would move in the midst of us? Convicting, rebuking, encouraging, illuminating. That His name would be honored and glorified in the midst of the congregation. That we would come with the right attitude and the right spirit to exalt His name, to honor His name. Did you pray for that this morning? Did you pray for me as your pastor? That the Lord would give me understanding, give me zeal, give me boldness to say what He says in His Word. Simple things. Simple remedy that the Lord gives to us as the people of God. It's so simple that people just don't even think it's sufficient in our day. And it's not some generic prayer. It's prayer to the one true and living God who upholds all things by the word of His power. This is a hymn we sing. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptation? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield thee. Thou will find a solace there. Simple, isn't it? So simple, and yet so difficult for us as the people of God to take it to the Lord in prayer. And to think that we are calling Jesus a friend, what a friend we have in Jesus. I'm reminded of a nursing home, and whenever I serve in this one particular nursing home, there is a lady that just loves this song. And without fail, as soon as I open the hymnal, what comes out of her mouth? What a friend we have in Jesus! That's what she wants to sing. The words are really words of instruction that we sing, and yet they're words that we don't often put into practice. We'll sing with gusto that Jesus is our friend and we are to take everything to Him in prayer, and He's the one who bears our burdens. And what a blessing to have a burden bearer and one we can cast all of our cares upon. And then we don't do it. And then we wonder, why do I suffer discouragement? Why am I anxious? Why am I depressed? Why is my life in the dumps? And it's right there. We forsake and we neglect the means of grace that God has given to us. And then, oftentimes, we go to the Lord in prayer, and we don't have the things that we ask for because we're asking amiss. We're asking off base, off target. Our aim is not right. We're aiming for things for our pleasure, rather than for the glory of God, or the good of the congregation, or the good of my neighbor. We're asking for, how can I line my pockets? How can I be better off? How can I prosper more? How can I be pain-free? And we often don't even think about other members of the congregation. We're thinking about us as a self-centered prayer. We've got to abandon that. It's a great pleasure. It's a great privilege that we have to take everything to the Lord in prayer. That we, as the people of God, that He surely and certainly hears our prayers. So, if you do not have, beloved, a means by which you implement prayer in your life on a daily basis, then you need to begin to construct that in your life. You need to set aside times to do that. Because if you don't set aside times to do that, you won't do it. Then you'll be just throwing these little missiles that when you sit down and you have your meal, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for this food. And you go on with your day, there we pray. Paul tells us, as the people of God, and notice in our text this morning, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Grab those words right there. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near to those who fear Him. The Lord is near to His people. The Lord never leaves or forsakes His people. He is with us always unto the end of the age. The Lord is with His people continually. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is with us. That's a comfort. That's meant to be a comfort and an encouragement to the people of God, of to know that when we come to the Lord in prayer, He is at hand. When we are going about our day-to-day business and our vocation, the Lord is at hand. When we are going through troubles and trials and tribulation and temptation and difficulty and anxiety begins to bundle up our heart, the Lord is at hand. And that is a blessing that we have as the people of God, so that we can remember that the Lord is at hand in all of these situations. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. He is the Ancient of Days, who is with His people. That, beloved, is your encouragement and your confidence to a life of prayer. God is at hand. The Lord sees. The Lord hears the cries of His people. The Lord answers the cries of His people. And so Paul says, so then be anxious for nothing. To be anxious here is a sinful anxious. Like I said, in Philippians 2, he refers to being conscientious of a good steward and providing in certain ways things that we know that we need to do. Good stewardship. Being faithful in that way. Here it becomes a sinful preoccupation where it becomes covetousness. Where you become so confident, so assured, so concentrated, so hopeful on certain things that you forget all about God. Whatever it may be. Whether it may be a trouble, whether it may be an inheritance, whether it may be money that you think you ought to get that you didn't get, and then you start becoming fretting and worrying and anxious over that, and then you become bitter in your soul. And instead of taking it to the Lord, what do? You get angry and start lashing out at people, and you become a bitter individual. So what you are doing in your life is having adverse, difficult effects in your life, and it becomes a sin in your life. Sinful preoccupation. Are you going to have a harvest this year? Are you going to have a crop this year? You can't change it. You can't make the crops to grow. You don't give the sunshine. You don't give the heat days. You don't bring the humidity. You don't bring the rain necessary to water the crops. You don't do any of those things. So why would you fret and worry? I mean, that was Jesus' point in Matthew 6. You can't make one hair white or black. You can't make yourself taller or shorter. You can't do it. You can't do the least of these things. Why are you worried about the greater? Has not God promised that He will care for His people? Where is our confidence? Are we not confident in the Lord our God that He will truly and surely care for His people? He will provide for the needs of His people? I've seen it again and again and again and again that God continues to provide for His people. Well, you think, well, how does He do that? Does He bring stones and turn them into bread and does He rain them down from heaven? No, He cares for His people through His people. He uses His people to care for His people. He stirs up the hearts of His people to give to others who are in need in a congregation. And He provides in that way. That's why David said, I have been young, I have been old, and I have never seen the righteous begging for bread. I have never seen them go without. The Lord provides for all of their needs. And God makes all grace abound towards us that we might be faithful in our giving. For that purpose, He gives. And you can't outgive God. We give and He gives to us. And He continues to give to us that we might continue to give. It's a reciprocal thing. So Paul calls us here to be anxious for nothing. In no situation and in no thing should we be sinfully preoccupied with the things that we forget all about the God who rules over all things. Case in point is Peter. We forget oftentimes that when Peter walked out on the water and then the waves became boisterous and he became afraid as he looked at the waves and he began to sink, we forget that he said to the Lord, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you. We forget that he walked on water. I like to use that as a trick question for people. How many people you know that walked on water? Well, only Jesus. Well, no. Peter walked on water. He walked on water for a time. But when he got his eyes off of the Lord of glory, the one who was upholding all things with the word of His power, then he began to sink. When he focused his eyes not on Jesus, but then on his circumstances, he began to sink. He began to become anxious and worried. And left in that state, notice, he began to drown. And he rightly cried out for the Lord, Lord, save me. It's the Lord who pulled him up out of the water. Remember what Jesus said to him? Remember what Jesus said to the disciples many a times? Where is your faith? So, don't ever come to me and tell me that your anxiety, that your discouragement, and your depression has nothing to do spiritually. Where is your faith? In other words, their faith was waning in the sovereign God. And because their faith was waning in the sovereign God, they became anxious and discouraged and depressed. Paul says not to do that. Now, beloved, the remedy in prayer is to remember and rehearse the character of God, the attributes of God. How often do you do that when you go to prayer, is to remember and to rehearse back to God, even in the Psalms, that God is infinite in understanding. As David said, the Lord knows the thoughts of our tongue before we even speak them. He's known them from all eternity. That God is the Ancient of Days, from everlasting to everlasting. That He upholds all things with the word of His power. That He has brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be first fruits of His creations. To give Him praise, to give Him glory. He has given us the greatest gift you could ever receive in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Will He not with Him also freely give you all things? Does He give you the greatest gift that can ever be given and then He withholds from you the bread that you need to eat to be sustained physically on this earth to serve Him? I mean, reason it out. Think it through. And speak God's word to your heart. This is a huge problem that we have in the life of the church as individual Christians. We often let our hearts speak. And what do we speak? Sinful things. Discouragement. Poisonous words. And what we are called to do is speak the Word of God to our heart. That's rehearsing God's Word. It's remembering, beloved, the promises of God. You remember, I've said this before, the fifth head of doctrine in the Canons of Dort. In one of the articles there is a phrase that says that assurance of our salvation does not stem from some peculiar revelation apart from or instead of the Word of God, but the assurance of our salvation stems from the promises of God revealed in Scripture. Do you want to have feet that are firmly planted on the rock? Well, then you have got to mine out the promises of God in Scripture so you know what God means by what He says, what He tells His people. And He's telling us here not to be anxious. So part of your reading the Scripture is to cultivate a prayer life, and that's what the Scriptures do. You come to the Word of God, that's the best time to pray, is when you're reading through God's Word, and you stop and you meditate and you begin to pray, and you ask the Lord for understanding, you ask Him for conviction, you ask Him for boldness, you ask Him for zeal, to appropriate more and more all the wondrous blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. You know that. All the spiritual blessings belong to us in Christ. They're ours, beloved. All of the treasures and riches of knowledge and wisdom which are contained in Christ belong to us as the people of God. Appropriate them in your life. Apply them in your life. It doesn't matter what the world says. Cultivate God's Word. You will be strengthened continually. From day after day, you know, I'm reminded of an individual. I read something just the other day. It was talking about a bucket of water, and that they had a leaky faucet, and he put a bucket of water underneath that faucet. And how is a 5-gallon pail that he said he put up underneath there? And the water kept dripping and dripping and dripping. And he says, "Well, I can walk away and don't worry about it." He said he'd come back. He was amazed how that thing had filled up during the day. He didn't even realize. Just one little drip at a time. And I thought it was a good analogy. Well, that's us as Christians growing in grace and knowledge and understanding and faithfulness and righteousness and godliness and holiness. How? One little drip at a time. Day after day. Just keep on pressing forward. Day after day after day. You know, you eat an elephant one bite at a time. You just keep doing it. Keep going forward. So Paul says to be anxious for nothing. But, it's contrary, in everything by prayer and supplication. Prayer, you know what the prayer is. Prayer has an aspect of worship. And it's interesting with the Apostle Paul as he deals with the Philippians. And how he deals with the Philippians, of being single-minded in chapter 1, being those of a submissive mind in chapter 2. He talks about of a mind of a security and a worshipful mind. You cannot have a secure mind if you don't have a mind of single devotion to Christ and a submissive mind to His Word. If you have a mind of worship where you praise His holy name, then you are going to be an individual who has a secure and firm mind in Jesus Christ. You're not going to be tossed to and fro by every wave and wind of doctrine and difficulty that comes into the Christian life. Your feet are going to be firmly planted, not in midair, but on the rock, Christ Jesus. And then you'll be a faithful person of prayer. The Bible, even our catechism, there's a good outline for you. So go to the catechism and look in those last numbers of question and answers, 116. Start looking at what is prayer, what is acceptable in prayer, why do we pray. We'll go through the Lord's Prayer, go through each one of the aspects, know what we're praying for, when we pray, how to pray with an informed mind. It's important in the life of the church. And he says that in this prayer, as we come to God with an act of worship, he says, and also supplication. Supplication has to do with petitions that we're given to God. Necessities, difficulties, cares, burdens. In other words, we're not carrying the load, we're bringing it to the Lord. And what it means in 1 Peter of casting our cares upon Him means to roll it over upon Him. Take it off your back. You can't bury it. You can't carry that burden. You never were meant to carry that burden. You are to bring those burdens and cast them to the Lord. Now, do you do that? You know, most of you, as when I do family visits and I encourage you, husbands and wives, to pray together. I'm not trying to make you feel bad, because if you don't, I'm just saying this is a good way for you to pray and to be accountable to pray. For those who do not have spouses, find a friend. Find a friend that you can pray with together so that you're accountable in prayer. We do things much better when we're accountable to other individuals. And how much more important, as we do the things that we do before God, that we would be faithful as individuals. So be accountable to one another in a life of prayer, in supplicating, bringing our needs to the Lord, but also praying for other members of the body of Christ. But don't forget Thanksgiving. The Greek term Eucharisto used to be the Eucharist as a thank offering. Don't forget to be a thankful individual. Don't forget to thank God for the privilege and the blessing you have to be able to roll it over to Him. We do that with one another. We go through a stressful situation and you go to some individual and you talk to them about it. We say things like this: thank you for your ear. Thank you for giving me a hearing. Thank you for listening to me. And yet day by day, as we go to the Lord, do we thank Him even for the blessing of being able to come to the Lord and casting these things upon Him? Do you thank Him for the life that He's given to you? Do you thank Him for all of the temporal blessings that you have? Do you thank Him for the spiritual blessings? Do you thank Him for a heart to be able to worship Him? Do you thank Him for the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit? Do you thank Him for His Word? Do you thank Him for the church? And we can gather together Lord's Day after Lord's Day to corporately gather together to worship Him, to hear His Word. Do you thank Him for that? It's an aspect of our worship of God is thanksgiving. Prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. The prayer would be general things, supplication, more specific things, thanksgiving in everything. Not a day, an attitude, a lifestyle. We continually thank God. We make our requests known to Him. To Him, the God who has revealed Himself in His Word. So you've got to know the God of the Word to be blessed by the Word of God. And as you know the God of the Word, you give Him thanks and you bring your cares and petitions before Him. Request to the One who can change our situation. When you read through the Psalms, again, the anatomy of the soul, it so resonates with us. There is a gamut of things that the psalmists are going through there. Different trials, troubles, temptations. Their heart is bound up, it's anxious, they're discouraged, depression. You see it all right there in the Psalms. That's us, beloved. That is us. And where did the psalmist turn? Not to a false god, not to an idol that can do nothing, not to pills, not to drink, not to wine, not to numbness, so to forget their problems. They run to the One in whom all the problems are in His hand. All the situations which we say, as Reformed believers, that they did not come upon us by chance. That God has sent these things upon us. We don't understand all the implications of that, but we know that it couldn't come to pass apart from God's ordaining it. Question is, beloved, how do you respond to His providence? And the Word of God teaches us to diligently, faithfully, in a godly manner respond to the providence that God brings upon us from day to day. Even the evil that He sends upon us in this veil of tears. Bring it to the One true God. Know Him. Know that He cares for you. Know that He's at near at hand. Know that He never leaves you, forsakes you. Know that He will always provide the things that you have need of. Not your wants. Your necessities. Here's our problem. We often put necessities in the category of, or the wants in the category of necessity. I need this. And that's when we ask amiss. Wanting, as James says, to spend it upon our own lust. And beloved, notice the result of what happens when we are not anxious, but we turn to the Lord in prayer. And so at the moment that anxiety comes, the stress of a situation, we ought to be people that reflexively, immediately, bow to the Lord in prayer. And the response is, when we do this, that we have the peace of God. Not peace with God. Paul already spoke about that in Romans 5. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here the phrase is in the genitive. It means a possession. It means peace of God. The peace that belongs to God. God gives us peace. Peace, comfort. I can have peace in my life. The peace of God. The peace of being of a calm life. You know, when you fret, what happens is you don't think correctly. We do many things when we fret, when we're anxious, when we have anxiety, when we have anger. We say things that we say because we don't think correctly. And then what do you have to do? We have to go back and we ask for forgiveness, don't we? And yet, this peace of God gives us a calm heart. It helps us to respond to things in a God-glorifying way. That's the whole peace. That's the whole purpose of this peace. To respond to our situations with a cool, calm, collected head standing upon the rock, Christ Jesus. Knowing, reminding yourself, speaking this truth to yourself, this didn't come upon me by chance. The Lord is working in my life. The Lord is doing something in my life. And I will submit to His providence. I will submit to the providence of the Lord. I will submit to the school of Christ. I will learn in the school of Christ. I will learn from the Word how to deal with this situation to the glory of my Christ. That's what peace does in our heart. Boy, we need it, don't we? You need it. I need it. We need it. We need more of it. We need not just a little dab will do you. We need an overflowing of peace in the heart. And you know how that happens? When the Prince of Peace resides in your soul and you are appealing to the Prince of Peace in your troubles. Stands out when you have trouble. It's exemplified. It's the velvet, the diamond against the black drop of the black canvas. Is that diamond of peace during the difficulties. When you can't see around the corner. This is what Paul says about this peace. This peace surpasses. It supersedes. It goes beyond our understanding. Alright, here's a mystery for you. How can you be so calm in the midst of such turmoil? Yeah, let me give you a picture. It's like the individual who stands like this with a big smile on their face as the tornado is swirling all around them. And they're just looking at everything inside the tornado. And you say, how? How does that happen? How can he do that? How can I do that? That's the mystery, isn't it? The peace that surpasses the understanding of the mind. The mind can't fathom it. You can't comprehend it. You can apprehend it, but you can't grab a hold of it. You just don't know and understand how the Lord works that as you're sitting in the hospital room watching a loved one die, and yet you have the peace to know that they are in the arms of Jesus. And it's going to be okay because Jesus is at hand. My Lord is here. He is the one in whom all things reside. And I can have peace. I can have peace in the death of a loved one. I can have peace with one who dies in the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace that surpasses understanding. I love that. Goes beyond what the mind can understand. So knowing that, it's a mystery, you're not going to figure it out in this life. Enjoy it. Cultivate it. More and more. Let your requests be made known to God and experience this peace. And that peace is going to guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's going to guard it. The peace of God is going to protect your mind, your understanding. Your thoughts, your hearts. It has to do with all of our being. Your thoughts, your emotions, your intellect, your perceptions. Everything to do with man, body and soul. This peace protects it. It protects the way that we think, the way that we look at situations in life. How we address things in life. How we approach things in life. How we respond to things. And we ought to be people who are responders. Notice they call them first responders. Not first reactors. First responders. What does somebody, what's the difference? React is something that you do just quickly. You don't even really give it thought. You're not reflecting upon it. You're not thinking through it. You just do it. And then you go, oh man, I should not have done that. A responder is thinking through it. You ever ask yourself a question when somebody has a heart attack, they're dying, and the EMTs come up there, and they're not running like frantic, like chickens with their heads cut off, running up to the house, pushing it, get out of the way, move out, let me get in there. They're thinking through and they're being calm in their actions. That's responding. That's how you respond. Law enforcement does the same thing. Responds. Simply reacting. Responding. Thinking it through. Thinking of containment. Thinking of angles. How much more as we as Christians' shoulders should not be doing this? We should be doing this every single moment of every single day. Thinking it through so that that peace guards our thoughts, our emotions, our intellect, our wills, so that we might bring glory to God. Beloved, we don't have to be stressful people. We don't have to be anxious people. We don't have to be depressed individuals. That is so wearing upon our physical body. To have a worried, anxious, fretting mind. It's interesting. The Greek word could also have reference to being torn apart. That's what anxiety does to us. From the old English root where we get the word worry, it means to strangle. So it's a stranglehold on you. You don't have to live that way. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Cast your burdens on the one who is our burden bearer. And He says, bring it to me. Cast it upon me. And have the peace that surpasses every individual's understanding. Amen. Shall we pray?